I'd heard it said this way, and I'd shared this today. I thought it was very powerful, and I want you to hear this. Satan never wanted Eve to eat the fruit. He wanted her to be banished from the garden. His desire is not to get you to stumble. His desire is to destroy you. The scripture said, he cometh but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. My concern is, in a broken society, people don't know what destroy looks like because they live destruction. They live chaos. When you can get people used to chaos and destruction, you can own them. You can control them. And brokenness is not of God. Divided homes is not of God. Anything less than one mother and one father is not of God. A church divided against itself cannot stand. When you don't fight the thoughts or whatever things that you deal with, and we all do, all that does is it creates a crack in the foundation of what God is building. I told the church, or I told our leaders this morning, we got together for prayer, that I had just felt intently sick in my stomach. And I do that when I feel there's a lot of spiritual instability. And it really, really, really was heavy this morning. I'm feeling that a little bit now, not as much. That's not a testament against anybody. I'm just warning you that Satan is out to destroy you. And for those that aren't here today and should be here, period, if you watch this, I want you to know that you are feeding into his plot. Every time you stay out of the house of God. And I'm gonna just linger, if I may, just for a moment. There's no viable excuse. Now, you may get upset at me about this, and I would respect that. Go and pray about it. Having a ball game on Sunday morning is not an acceptable excuse to God. Not at all. What are we supposed to do? Quit? Got real quiet? Our kids are both, my two youngest are both in football. They know the rule is, if there is practice or if there is a game on a church night or a youth group night, you do not go, period. That's it. That's where the line is drawn. Why can't we draw lines like that? Why do we act like that's some crime against humanity? Can I linger for a second? Let me show it to you in a different lens. I have to pick what takes precedent today. I pick football. I pick baseball. I pick bat. You can say whatever you want. That is what takes precedent when it keeps you out of the house of God. And I realize in the world of, oh, we need sports and sports are good for kids. I got news for you. A pew is good for kids. Getting on their knees and praying to the Lord is good for kids. Teaching them that God is first is good for kids. It don't matter to me if you agree with me or not. And I'm being honest. This is a crisis in America. It's a crisis. That's what it is. Train up a child in the way he should go. I don't want my child to become a pro NFL, NBA, or any of that garbage. I don't care how much money they make. I'm not in this thing for the money. I don't care what people say. Don't bother me. God gave me broad shoulders for a reason. You can talk, and I'm not talking about you folks here. I don't think you talk about me. If you do, don't tell me or anybody else, because I don't know. People don't like when you push against their idols. That's another way of saying it. What did Joshua say to the Israelites? Choose this day whom you will serve. We don't like to have to make choices. We want to live on the fence. If I want to be on this side of the fence today, I want to be on this side of the fence today. Am I allowed to walk where I need to walk for a few minutes? My goal is to make sure people don't get banished from their garden. That's my goal. You don't think? Listen to me. What fellowship hath light with darkness? If you think God can fellowship with you when you're living away from God, knee-deep in sin, doing the things that you know God don't want you to do, you're sadly mistaken. He cannot fellowship with you. In the New Testament, he told us to put out those that were amongst us that were living in willful sin. And he said, the apostle said, do not fellowship with that stuff. Do you know why? Well, whatever you rub shoulders with, you normally are guilty by association. And when you rub shoulders with something long enough, you know what's going to happen? It's going to rub off on you. I'm not picking on anybody. I'm just, I don't even know if this world really knows what it means to even flow in the Holy Ghost. What does it mean to you to walk in the Spirit? What does that mean to you? It's biblical. It's just as biblical as repenting. The Bible says, so as you live in the Spirit, you shall also walk in the Spirit. Living is isolated. If I were to say, where do you live? You would tell me your address. That's where you live. Jesus is saying, whenever you leave your residence, everywhere you walk, walk the same way you live. So if you're going to live as a child of God there, whatever, then you walk that same. You walk in that Spirit. But now we understand when we walk in it, everything can't be choreographed. Everything can't be hand-picked or hand-selected. Well, if you knew that the devil was after your soul today, you might respond a little differently. If you knew he was after your child's soul. Our problem is we're not. I'm going to just stay here for a second. Our problem is we are not. You say whatever you want, and we'll love each other still, but we are not a Christian nation. We do not live by faith in this country. I'll tell you, I'll go so far as to say 90% of our churches in this country probably have no clue what faith really is. No clue. And I'm telling you that. That's a fact. I didn't say they don't believe. That's not faith. That might be a nugget of faith. To completely live in faith is to completely live blind. And you trust the voice of God to follow you. And so you walk where God leads you. But we don't live by sight. Anytime you open your eyes, you're going to get scared. Anytime you open your eyes, you're going to start worrying. Well, how are we going to? I don't understand. How's this? How? So sometimes we got to trust what God is doing. We got to trust what we're hearing. And again, I guess I'm just telling you this. Guard yourself. Guard yourself. You should guard every thought because this isn't like other times. I'm telling you, there's something different that's happening. I'm just telling you, there's something different that's happening. And it's not like every other time. This is a season, and it's a transitional season, and it's going to lead somewhere. And it's bigger than you can imagine. It's beyond what you can understand. And it's beyond what I can understand, but I know what I feel. You say, well, that's because I know what faith is, and I know that I trust what I feel in the Holy Ghost, and I trust what I see. So in all of that, the devil's going to come against you every time you try to let God do something greater and further in your life. And we do have to make choices and decisions. Repenting is a choice. Living for the Lord is a choice. We used to sing the old song, I choose to be a Christian. I choose to be like him. We do that. It's a choice. I'm here because I choose. But I also don't want to be here thinking one thing and realizing the opposite. Let me dig because I want to preach to you. I want to stay in the same spirit of what we preached today. But I eliminated half of it and I changed some scriptures. I felt like there were some more things that are more applicable here. In Exodus chapter 25, and you stay with me until I tell you to leave. You're young, you can stand. You're good. Exodus 25 and 21. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee. From above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. The two things I will point out there, maybe three, is he said, you shall put the testimony in the ark that I shall give thee. The rod and the Ten Commandments and the manna were nothing more than a testimony. They weren't divine. They were a testimony. That's it. The second thing is the mercy seat, which was made from gold. I asked the church this morning, I'll ask you this now, why was it made from gold? You think God cares about shiny gold? Not one bit. That's why the tabernacle was made of animal skin. It wasn't, the original tabernacle was not a pretty sight. Man made it a pretty sight because we're more interested in how things look than God is. In my humble opinion, the mercy seat, the ark, was done in gold because God elevates himself above the earthly wealth and treasures of this life. The two cherubim stood towards each other, but their faces looked down. They weren't gawking at the gold. They were looking down as if they were looking at carpet, because the glory of God would rest there upon the ark between those two cherubims. The gold is very important to us to understand that there is no worldly treasure that should ever take precedent over the glory of God in your life. There's nothing in this life that should ever take precedent, ever. Well, am I supposed to give up my whole life? Yes. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. Now, we all have different callings. We got a guy now. We have a church in Parma that's come open, and it's a big church. And it's died down to nothing, because that's what happens when you kill a church because of man's ambitions. God doesn't kill churches. Who else does? We do. We're the killer of churches. How do we kill churches? Well, you shut God out and do your own thing. That's how you kill them. So this man's coming. He's 4 years from retirement. He's young, too. He's only like 39 years old. He's 4 years from retirement. He's got over 3,300 hours of sick time and comp time and all this stuff that he has banked up, that he was going to actually cash in towards his retirement, which would have advanced him 3 years in retirement pay, if that makes any sense to you. He has a business. They have a paid-off home. They're selling their house. He's selling his business, and they're moving up for a church that has 10 people in it and leaving his job. Now, 99.9% of the people in this world would tell him he's a fool. But he believes it's God's will. And I think, I didn't ask him this, but I would suspect that he believes he might not even be able to reach retirement should the Lord come back for his church. We are living in a time where God is calling upon us to abandon the earthly possessions now more than ever, because we're living on the brink and the cusp of eternity. Now, you can reject that in your carnality if you want to, but I'm telling you, it's a fact. And you love this life, that's fine. I enjoy some of the things of this life. But as a pastor's wife said to us a week and a half ago, she said, when Jesus comes, I want to be at my post. I don't want to have fabricated some reason why I couldn't make it today. The biggest lie we've ever perpetrated upon ourselves. Oh, I couldn't make it. Yes, you could. You're a liar. You didn't want to come. You could have made it. Ain't nothing in this world would have stopped you if you wanted to be in the house of God. Now, I'm not talking about extreme sickness or, you know, death, things like that happen. I'm not talking about that. You can't compare a nosebleed to somebody dying. You can't compare a bunion on your foot to somebody in the hospital. And I'm telling you, God is calling people from their life now more than ever, because our reward is not in this life. And so here's what he said. Thou shalt put the mercy seat above the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet thee. There I will meet thee. And I will continue, or I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat. I know all the sensual stuff. Jesus is my buddy. Jesus is my friend. He's the big guy. He's none of those things. He is Jehovah. He is God all by himself. Risen Savior, Redeemer, the God that always was. There was no beginning to him. He is not your little buddy. And then when you start looking at him like your little buddy, you'll neglect his glory and his eminence, if you please. You will neglect his majesty. Now, here's why I say that, because he said, I will meet with you there. And he said, I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat. Meaning God is always above. He's not down here on our level. He's above. Because it's not God's will that he gets down here in this rotten earth with us. But it's his will that he elevates us to a dominion that is above this life, that is above this world. That's where God wants to bring us. He wants to bring us to him, not get us to bring him to us. Anytime God moves, your flesh might be sitting on the pew, but I will tell you, your spirit has been elevated into the heavens, where the kingdom of God now begins to touch you and he begins to minister to us. It's the firmament of his power that the prophet spoke about. Let's pray, and you stay with me, don't you leave. I'll fire you too. Pray for us real quick. I want you to close your eyes and pray with me just for a minute. Would you do that right now? Would you lift your voices and pray? Would you call upon the Lord just for a moment? Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. There is a war that's raging in this environment right now. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. I know that you are triumphant, O God. May we recognize, Lord, the need for your triumph in this place today. Hallelujah, Jesus. Oh, glory to God. Glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah. Glory, Messiah. Jesus, hallelujah, Jesus, hallelujah, 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 glory, hallelujah, hallelujah, have your way, oh God. This place, amen, you can be seated if you want. He said, I'll meet you at the mercy seat. You can sit, but you stay right there in that chair in case I need you. Turn around, face the corner of your ground, but I'm just kidding. Let me read this for you in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1. And I am going to read this in the Amplified because I think it'll be easier for you to grasp in doing so. Very interesting that some of the parallel scriptures that we'll read here are also in several of the texts that we're going to read. And that's not where I got them from. Exodus 25. Is one of those where we just read from. Anyway, it says, now even the first covenant had regulations for divine worship and for the earthly sanctuary. Now, I want to point these things out because I know the devil and I know the tactics that he tries to give. This is a New Testament writing regarding Old Testament order of worship, if you please. And so, the apostle writes that the first covenant had regulations, if you please, for divine worship. Now, I'm not going to suggest to you that there is a particular way you have to worship. But I am going to suggest to you that in worshiping God, you've got to have a pure heart. And you've got to have clean hands. That means you've got to have atoned for whatever it is you may have needed to atone for. And if you have aught, you have to have already dealt with that before. Because God doesn't work through aught. He doesn't work through division. And so that's the parallel that is being drawn here when we talk about these regulations for divine worship and for the earthly sanctuary. A tabernacle was put up. The outer one, or first section, in which were the lampstand and the table with its loaves of bread, the sacred shewbread. This is called the holy place. Behind the second veil, there was another tabernacle. So in essence, the scripture almost looks at those two, the holy place and the holiest of holies, as two separate tabernacles. You've got to understand what I'm saying. The first one was reminiscent, if you please, to a earthly tabernacle that would be like this flesh or this building. The second one was reminiscent to a spiritual tabernacle. That's the one that you cannot see. That's how we build our relationship with the Lord, if you please. And that's where those regulations, if you please, for divine worship come in. And so it's called the holy place. Behind the second veil, there was another tabernacle known as the Holy of Holies, having the golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered entirely with gold. This contained a golden jar which held the manna that went in the ark, and the rod of Aaron that sprouted, and the two stone tablets of the covenant. You know, don't you find it interesting with me that God wanted man to walk past all of the gold in the earthly tabernacle before they got to the heavenly part? Is there anybody here other than me that sees that God wants you to understand there's greater value when you get into the Holy of Holies than when you get into that inner court? There's greater value in what you cannot see than what you will see when you're in the earthly tabernacle. And above the ark were the golden cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. But we cannot now go into detail about these things. Now, when these things have been prepared in this way, the priests continually enter the outer tabernacle, that is the holy place, performing their ritual acts for divine worship. But into the second, which is the inner, the Holy of Holies, only the high priest enters, and then only once a year, and never without bringing a sacrifice of blood, which he offers as atonement for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. Now, I just want to remind you of this. The high priest, who was the only one that could go into the Holy of Holies, never did so without a sacrifice. Now, we know that blood had to be brought in there, but understand one more time, if you would, sacrifice. It symbolizes the destruction of something, the death of something. Listen to me. We've got to stop trying to worship God without dying before we get there. We've got to stop trying to worship God without killing some of the carnality in our lives, without killing some of the fleshly acts of the week. We've got to try and get in the presence of God, having already dealt with this flesh before I get into my Holy of Holies. Where'd I leave off at? What verse? Is there anybody reading with me? I read verse 7. Now watch this. So he talks about this. Well, let's read 7 again. But into the second inner tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, the high priest enters once a year, never without bringing the sacrifice of blood, which he offers as atonement for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. By this, the Holy Spirit signifies that the way into the holy place, which is the Holy of Holies, and the presence of God at that time had not yet been disclosed as long as the first or outer tabernacle is still standing. What he's saying is this: the Holy Ghost signifies to us that the way into the Holy of Holies, we're New Testament now. Now they've taken this entire Old Testament process in order to make a New Testament explanation, if you please, for our understanding. And he said the Holy Ghost signifies this, that as long as the outer tabernacle is still standing, you cannot get into the inner. As long as the outer, let's read it again. As long as the first or outer tabernacle is still standing, and what they're referencing is the metaphor, if you please, is the Levitical system of worship. As long as it remains, for this, our outer tabernacle is a symbol for the present time. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which are incapable of perfecting the conscience and renewing the inner self. Meaning, if you cannot get, watch this, if you can't get beyond the outer tabernacle, which is not capable of doing what needs to be done in the spirit, the outer tabernacle is only capable of addressing the things of the flesh, if you please. The outer tabernacle is symbolic of worship. It is symbolic of praise. It is symbolic of all of those things. But those things cannot do what needs to be done in your spirit. What am I saying to you? Just simply lifting hands and clapping hands. And even as David said, shouting unto the Lord. I don't know why y'all think shouting is such a bad thing. Even though some of y'all got a big mouth and you do get them under my skin sometimes. But that's all right. We deal with it. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices which are offered, which are incapable of perfecting the conscience and renewing the inner self of the worshiper. Incapable. Though, listen to me. The only reason we lift our hands and the reason we worship the Lord, it's not because that in itself does anything other than that invites the presence of God, the Shekinah glory of God. And then when God shows up, now he begins to minister to the inner man. And he begins to deal with the inner man. All of those external things, the outer tabernacle cannot deal with the spirit man. Let me say it to you this way. I want to say it to you this way. If you cannot get beyond your flesh, no matter how much you clap your hands, how much you shout, if you can't get beyond your flesh to where now you enter into the Shekinah presence of God, and now you begin to have your spirit elevated into that place, up into the firmament of God's power, into his atmosphere, outside of this carnal realm and into the spiritual realm of God's atmosphere, because he is above the mercy seat, and he'll meet us at the mercy seat. That's where he chose to put his name, but he is above it, and he'll meet us there, and then he'll bring us then up into his presence. That's why the master of distraction has destroyed the church. He's destroyed worship. We're sitting here trying to, Bishop Nichols said this to me years ago, and it really, really, really affected me. We're talking about taking pictures in church. We take pictures of everything now. You know, we video everything. Everything's videoed in pictures. We don't live lives. We just take pictures. He said, talking about taking videos and all that in church, and there are people that you might designate to do those things, and we understand that. That's the day that we live in. But, you know, I don't know how you do this. Now, is my phone up there? Now, give me a phone. Anybody's phone. I don't care. Give me your tab. There you go. That'll work. I don't know how we do this. I was glad when they said unto me. I was glad when they said unto me. And we're videoing everybody. And how you focus on God? And so he said to me, he said, Brother Keith, this is what he said. He said, I just cannot picture Aaron inside the Holy of Holies with a phone videoing the Ark of the Covenant. So how do we expect to enter into the Holy of Holies with a phone in our hand? With this going on or that going on, this distraction, that distraction? We can't.
And I don't want the church just to exist, but I want the church to experience the Shekinah glory of God. I want the church to understand what it means to get inside the Holy of Holies, to get in the inner place where there's the Spirit of God. Because the outer court, the fleshly, earthly tabernacle, that tabernacle cannot do anything outside the flesh. But when I get in the inner, when I need my conscience perfected, I need my spirit cleansed, I need the inner man renewed, I've got to get inside of the Holy of Holies.
That place where God takes over. What used to be normal to the church has become a mockery to many people. Now, in my short time, and I say short, maybe 30 years, 35 years, I don't know what it is. In my short time, 30 years, I've been privileged to see a lot of people in their Holy of Holies. And I've seen people, man, they just... they'll dance, they'll sway, they'll wail. And I'm not being funny, I'm being serious. And you know, you kind of used to always know when brother or sister so-and-so got going, when they got into the Holy of Holies, they got past the earthly tabernacle, you know exactly how it was going to go. She'd be like, oh! Now, I'm not being funny, I'm being serious. But you know what? She had no shame because she was in the Holy of Holies. I didn't care what anybody saw. I don't care what you think. Since when did it become important to worry about what other people think when I'm in the presence of God? I don't care. You get up, you run. I don't see it. Brother Tomas, our runner, is not here today. He must have run out of gas. If God wanted the church to end at the inner court, he would have never created the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies was a separate place. It was a place separate from the church. You can get in the church and you can worship and you can dance and you can rejoice, but that doesn't mean yet you've got into the holiest place. You'll know when you get in the holiest place, and before you get into the holiest place, you've got to bring sacrifice with you. You've got to bring sacrifice. That's why the Bible calls it a sacrifice of praise. Listen to me. You cannot praise God. If you only praise God when you're feeling good, you're like the Israelites that only write your songs on the other side of the Red Sea. But you got to learn to praise God when everything is wrong in your life. You've got to learn it don't matter if my world is burning. I'm going to give God praise anyway, because my best hope is that he'll step in and rescue me anyway. And there's nobody and nothing that can do more than what God can do. I wish I had somebody that really believed that. Proof of this is in 2 Corinthians 3 and 6. It says, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Now you just took every preacher's job security right there. The letter killeth. What you get up and read and say and all that good stuff, and it's all a part of the process. I get you. But it's all meant to lead one place and one place alone. Because at the end of the day, God doesn't want you saying, I'll preach you that. Worry about when you get upset at me, because God don't want you saying, oh, preacher, great job. He don't want that. But what God, at the end of the day, God wants you to leave here not saying that man was good, those singers were great, that church was awesome. He wants you to leave here saying the Lord Jesus was in that place, and God showed up, and I felt the Shekinah glory of God in the house, and it touched me. And we used to sing that song, oh, he touched me, oh, how he touched me. And now I know something has happened. And now I know that he touched me and he made me whole. That's what God wants. He wants us to, every person to leave this place saying the Lord was there. That's the only person the focus should be on. I know some preachers. I got one preacher I saw on social media. You'd know him by calling his name. Now, if you saw it, then so be it. It ain't my fault you made it all public and look like a dingbat yourself. I don't know how these guys do all the. I can't do nothing. I mean, I'm too dumb to sometimes even, you know, find a photo on my phone. That's the truth. I shouldn't be that dumb, but I am. But he knows how to do all the fancy stuff, and he had a picture of himself with his perfect hair. I think his hair is more perfect than mine. That's kind of disappointing, but that's whatever. And he had this thing on there that said Demon Slayer. Made some comment about slaying demons. And immediately the Holy Ghost reminded me of the scripture said, rejoice not that the devils are subject unto you, but that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You know what happens when you do that kind of nonsense? You get too high on yourself. You get too high on who you are and who God made you. You didn't become that way by yourself. The Lord gave you that ability. And that's why the Bible said, don't come back here rejoicing that you're casting out devils. Keep yourself humble and just thank God that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life and that you have the opportunity to do the will of God, because that's all that matters when I stand before Him, is that I do the will of God in my life.
Demon Slayer. Good God, this isn't a cartoon.
So Deuteronomy 12 and 11 reads this way. Then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. Now I love this. Now, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Change is not. So you can't disregard this, the spirit of this letter, just because it's an Old Testament text. He said, there shall be a place which the Lord God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. He chooses to place his name in my life. I didn't choose him. I just chose to accept him. Now watch this. Thither you shall bring all that I command you. So the Lord says, I'll choose the place where I'm going to place my name. And once I place my name there, he said, I want you to do something for me. He said, there, I want you to bring your burnt offerings, which represent sacrifice and praise. Literally what it stands for. And your sacrifices, which literally means a slaughter. That means when I bring my sacrifice, I bring that which I killed. And I bring it before the Lord. And your tithes. I don't know if I need to explain that to you. And the heave offering of your hand, which is a tribute or an oblation. And all your choice vows, which you vow unto the Lord. You got to love that part. What he's saying really is, be careful all the promises you make, because when I put my name there, and you come with your sacrifice, he goes, I also want you to bring those promises that you make. I'm going to hold you to it. Let me say it to you this way. The Lord, once he chooses to put his name there, he requires something of us. He requires sacrifice. He requires offering. And I'm not just speaking monetarily at all. He requires humility. He requires our promises to be kept. Do you know why God honors the marital vows? You know why? It's because of the promise that is made. God is a God of promises. The Bible says he shall never slack concerning his promises. You're not going to get God to forget about his promises. And guess what? He expects us to keep our promises. That's why when you said, I promise to love and obey, I promise to cherish in sickness and in health, till death do us part. Now, I know the whole biblical, but we've taken a few biblical exemptions that permit somebody to get out of that marital contract, because there are some. We broadened that, man. And we've just, it's like you must believe in evolution. Because those few things that God gave us, they've evolved into a million reasons. And the most important one of them all is irreconcilable differences, which simply means I'm too selfish and too ignorant to want to fix it. That's all that means. In the last days, men shall be lovers of their own selves. I didn't write it. I'm just saying it. Now, the reason I said all that, and I bored you with those details, is to show you what it means to the Lord when He puts His name in our life. When I say I'm a Christian, I carry the sigil of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if He put His name in my house, in my temple, then I have an obligation to bring what He requires of me. And one of those things is my promises. God, if you do this for me, I promise you. Scripture says He will not slack concerning your promises, or His promises. So I got to try and wrap this up for you. The word Shekinah literally means a dwelling or a settling. You ever know someone that moved into a house and you ask them, have you gotten settled yet? You've moved in, but you're not settled because half the stuff's unpacked. Everything's in disarray. There's a difference. Listen to me. Play for me now. The Lord may have moved in, but has He settled yet? Have all the things been put into proper context? Now watch this. I know you get tired of hearing me say that. My wife told me she's going to put on my tombstone, and I need somebody to verify that she does this. I tell her all the time, honey, I got a plan. He laughs at me now when I say it. And I'll be serious of heart attack. How are we going to do this? I got a plan. Oh, God. See, I'm putting it on your tombstone. So when I say, now watch this, you can put that beside it. I got a plan. Watch this. I do believe very strongly that the Lord is trying to shore up His base, if you please. I believe He's trying to take the God-fearing children of God, and He's trying to bring everyone into a different level, if you please. Now, I talked to you about the Shekinah. I think there's a big difference between touched by God and being in His Shekinah presence. His dwelling, His settling. Now, if you don't think that God is a God of order, watch. Are you ready? Go back to the first tabernacle. I want these candlesticks to be exactly like this, and I want them placed exactly right there. I want the table of shewbread to look exactly like this. I want it placed exactly right there. Everything was meticulous. Now watch. In the earthly tabernacle, it was important to God to have order in the earthly tabernacle before you got into the holy of holiest of holies. Do you know why so many people get into church and they never get what they need from God? Because there's so much disorder in their life, they cannot get into the holiest of holies because they were not obedient to the Lord in organizing or placing order in some areas of their life. When God begins to move on you to fix some things, it's the most important thing you'll ever do in your flesh. Because getting order in your life leads you into the holiest of holies. It leads you into the Shekinah glory of God. He then begins to settle there and take up permanent residence. There is a difference between being touched by God and being full. That's why the Bible says when they called men. And read your Bible. It's not just mine. It's yours too. It said they called men that were full of the Holy Ghost. It didn't say men that were filled with the Holy Ghost. Because the Holy Ghost, it's living and it grows. It grows in us. They called them that were full of the Holy Ghost. You're better off having a man that's full of the Holy Ghost than someone that's got a master's degree in theology. Actually, when someone tells me master's degree in theology, I want to run the other direction. I thought, oh God, I got one of these dingbats always ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth right in front of me. That's what I think half the time. I'm sorry. I prefer the 10th grade graduates. I'm a little biased. Won't tell you why. That are full of the Holy Ghost. So, God wants to dwell. He wants the Shekinah in our life. But for this to happen, you got to get rid of some of the competition in your life. You can't feel pulled here and pulled there and pulled here and pulled there. Everything else should be secondary, in my humble opinion. And the Bibles put you first, the kingdom of God. There cannot be competition. You cannot be, you, especially in the summertime. I hate summer, hate sports, hate them. I got two kids in sports, I still hate them. Because the world thinks sports is the next greatest thing since the Messiah. That's what the world thinks. Go talk to a school counselor. I love them all. I appreciate them. I thank God for them. They'll tell you, you got to have your kids in sports. And I know I already said it. I'm going to tell you, you got to have your kids in church first. You got to put first the kingdom of God first. You got to train them up in the way they should go so when they're old, they will not depart first. You got to impart the things of God into them first. You've got to make it a priority in their life. If you allow your kids to prioritize that over the house of God, I promise you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they will not be serving God in 20 years. I promise you. Now, there are some of you may say, but I did all that, Pastor. Then good. Just wait for their return, because the prodigal always comes home. The prodigal will always come to a place. Just pray. Pray. Oh, brief intermission here. Before you pray, stop rescuing them out of their mess. The mess was created by God in order to get them to come to a place where they reason with themselves between them and the Lord. You keep bailing them out of their situations, they'll never come to that place of reasoning. I don't know who I'm talking to, but I'm talking to somebody. The prodigal's father did not rescue him from his pigsty. He let him stay there. It used to be our elders would say, you made your bed, you sleep in it. So today I want you to know this before you leave this place. God is always searching your heart out, always. That's the word of God. Here's three scriptures to get you to ponder. Number one, Jeremiah 17 and 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. What a powerful scripture. I search your heart and I try the reins. I want to see who's controlling your life. Now, the word reins does literally mean your mind. That's where all the control comes from, in your mind. That's why the Bible says, be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. Because you've got to give God the reins of your life. Why does God search the heart? He won't force anything on you. He won't force you beyond your level of comfortability or your will. I'll tell you why. He's looking for a place where the Shekinah can dwell and settle. He wants to know if you've made room in your heart for him. And to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. That's not a really great scripture. That means if you want to plant a rotten tree, God's going to give you rotten fruit. I started telling people years ago, be careful. The Bible says that God will give you the desires of your heart. If your desires are immoral, he'll still give them to you if you want them that bad. And don't tell me I'm out of the book. Saul was not the desire of God. Saul was the desire of man. But God said, you want them, I'll give them to you. John 14, 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. You could preach another sermon there. What words? Any word that applies to your life. There's all kinds of them. Give me any scenario in your life, I'll give you a word from the Lord. He said, if you love me, you're going to receive those words. You're going to apply them into your life. You'll keep them. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, make our abode with him. And Romans 8:27 says, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. I love that. Sometimes we think one thing of ourselves, then the Lord comes along, and he searches the heart. He says, there's a little bit of cancer in there. We're going to have to get it out. God is looking, searching for a place to make his dwelling. I'm not talking about salvation here, folks. I'm talking about the Shekinah glory of God. I'm talking about the inner court, the holiest of holies. I'm talking about a temple that's not made by man's hands. And here's my last text. Revelation chapter 4. What was it? Verse 10, Brad, you messed that up this morning. Just kidding. I did. There it is. It says, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne. You can stop there. I've always, always looked at that as a form of worship. But I believe the Lord showed me a deeper understanding of it. And that is, when you're in the presence of God, worldly things become cumbersome and they become heavy. And they took those heavy golden crowns because they were irrelevant in the presence of God. And they cast them before his throne. The things of this life. Well, Pastor, I just struggle. You won't struggle if you're in the Shekinah glory of God. You won't struggle because in the Shekinah glory of God, your crown feels really heavy and you'll have no desire to wear it any longer. The earthly treasures, the things of this world that we put so much stock into, we realize how irrelevant they are. And I'm done with this day. Brother Tyler, I think he's coming. He's coming. I really believe that it takes a unique place for somebody to arrive to where you truly are no longer interested in the things of this life. It doesn't mean you can't have nice things. It doesn't mean you can't be blessed with nice things. It doesn't mean you can't have money in your account. But none of that really matters to you. Typically, are you ready for this? You'll love this. If you didn't love any of it, anything else, you'll love this. Have you ever come across somebody that had a little bit of money set aside, but yet they were nearing the end of their life, and they'll give to anybody? Have you ever, anybody ever come across someone like that? I have. You see, when you're near death, worldly possessions mean nothing to you. Let me say it again. When you're near spiritual death, worldly possessions mean nothing to you. When there's a struggle, you got too much humanity in you still. And you got to bring that to the altar. Now, here's where I close if you stand with me. I know for some of you it's hard to stand, especially as long as I go, and I respect that. I told you in the beginning there's a war that's raging in the spirit. Hell is fighting to keep you, but heaven is reaching to also gain you. You need to come to a place where some things in your life have got to go. I don't know what they are. You can figure that out between you and the Lord Jesus. But you can't keep having these passions here and there and everywhere. He's got to be your main passion. He's got to be your main love. And when you learn what it means to be in the Shekinah presence of God,
when he begins to set his abode with you and dwell inside of you and get settled as things begin to get placed in order in your life. And then he begins to settle. And there now the door is open for you to get into the holiest of holies. But even then, you still got to bring a sacrifice, whatever that is. There's got to be death always at all times when you come before the presence of God. Because the only way he can shine above us and beyond us is when we live in a state of morbidness, if you please, where we're always dead. Crucify the flesh. So I want you to lift your hands with me right now. And I want you to ask the Lord, if you would, God, if there's anything in me that's keeping me from the holiest of holies, if there's anything, God, that prohibits me from experiencing the Shekinah glory of God, I pray that you would help me to see it, God. Because although I love being in this tabernacle made by man's hands, in this earthly tabernacle, I love being in the inner, in the Holy of Holies. I need to be in the holiest of holies because there my conscience is dealt with. My mind is dealt with. My spirit is dealt with. There I let things go and I place them on the altar in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Fire. And I'll provide the sacrifice. You provide the spirit. And I will open up inside. Yes, Lord, you provide the fire. I'll provide the sacrifice.
I invite you to this altar here this afternoon. I love what I feel here. I feel like God wants to do something in this service. I know there's somebody out there that needs to touch the Lord today. They need to get to that place, that holiest of holies. I invite you to this altar. Put aside that carnal mind, those carnal things that hinder us. And let's get our hearts and minds. Let's open our heart up to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Almighty. Let's do that here this afternoon as our worship team continues to play. Let's just give our hearts to the Lord here today. In Jesus' name.
You provide the Spirit. And I will open up inside. Oh, fill me up, God. Fill me up, God. Fill me up, God. Fill me up. Fill me up, God. Fill me up, God. Fill me up, God. Fill me up. Fill me up, God. Fill me up, God. Fill me up, God. Fill me up. Fill me up, God. Fill me up, God. Fill me up, God. Fill me up. The fire, and I'll provide the sacrifice. You provide the spirit, and I will open up inside. Yes, Lord, you provide. You provide the fire. And I'll provide the sacrifice. You provide the spirit. 'cause I will open up inside. Oh, fill me up, fill me up, God. Fill me up, God. Fill me up, God. Fill me up. Fill me up, God. Fill me up, God. Fill me up, God. Fill me up. Fill me up, God. Fill me up, God. Fill me up, God. Fill me up. Fill me up, God. Fill me up, God. Fill me up, God. Fill me up. Fill me up, God. Fill me up, God. Fill me up, God. Fill me up. Fill me up, God. Fill me up, God. Fill me up, God. Fill me up. Fill me up till I overflow. I wanna go over. I wanna flow over. Fill me up till I overflow. I wanna flow over. I wanna flow over. Fill me up till I overflow. I wanna flow over. I wanna flow over. Fill me up till I overflow. I wanna flow over. I wanna flow over. Fill me up till I overflow. I wanna flow over. I wanna flow over. Fill me up till I overflow. I wanna flow over. I wanna flow over. Fill me up till I overflow. I wanna flow over. I wanna flow over. Fill me up till I overflow. I wanna flow over. I wanna flow over. Fill me up till I overflow. I wanna flow over. I wanna flow over. Fill me up till I overflow. I wanna flow over. I wanna flow over. Fill me up till I overflow. I wanna flow over. I wanna flow over. Fill me up till I overflow. I wanna flow over. I wanna flow over. Fill me up, God. Fill me up, God. Fill me up, God. Fill me up. Feel me up. God. Fill me up, God. Fill me up. Fill me up, God. Fill me up, God. Fill me up, God. Fill me up. Fill me up, God. Fill me up, God. Fill me up, God. Fill me up. Fill me up, God. Fill me up, God. Fill me up, God. Fill me up. Fill me up, God. Fill me up, God. Fill me up, God. Fill me up. Fill me up, God. Fill me up, God. Fill me up, God. Fill me up. Fill me up, God. Fill me up, God. Fill me up, God. Fill me up. Fill me up, God. Fill me up, God. Fill me up, God. Fill me up. Fill me up, God. Fill me up, God. Fill me up, God. Fill me up.
Yeah, Jesus. Fill me up, God. Fill me up.
God. Fill me up, God. Fill me up.
Gracious Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your Spirit, Lord, and your Word, and your presence that we felt here this afternoon. Lord, you are sovereign. You're the only one on the throne. Lord, we put you first, Lord, in everything, Lord. It is your power, Lord. It is your might, Lord Jesus, Lord. As we entered in the holiest of holies, Lord. Lord, take us to that place, Lord. Just you, Lord, as we commune with you and dwell with you in that place, Lord. And we've cast out all carnality, Lord. But it's the Spirit, Lord. As we dwell with you, look down upon us, Lord. As we crucify this flesh and enter into that place, Lord. That holiest of holies. May we set aside those things that distract us, Lord. Those material things, Lord, that's got our attention, Lord. Oh, my shatarimokatara. Yes, Jesus, help us, Lord, this day. Help us, each one of us, Lord, set aside those things as we commune with you, Lord, in that holy place, the holiest of holies. We thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for your power and your might. There's no other God beside you. You are Jehovah. Your name is Jesus. And I thank you, Lord, for all you've done. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen.